Good morning.
Good morning.
Welcome to worship at Greystone Baptist Church. We are glad that you've decided to join us in worship this morning. And if you're our guest, we're especially grateful that you are here with us today. We believe that we are better because you are here. Greystone is a place where everyone is welcome. It doesn't matter what you do professionally or in your spare time. There is room for everyone here. And we're so glad to be together as the body of Christ worshiping God this morning. Today we are studying a text from Luke's Gospel, a text that you might be familiar with, and we're going to explore themes of saying yes to God's call to follow Jesus. So we'll be talking a little bit about risk and about faith this morning. So let us worship God in body, mind, spirit, and in truth.
Good morning, Greystone, and members and visitors alike. This morning we will read in the Gospel of Luke how James and John left everything behind to follow Jesus. So we're called to worship this morning with these words. It is from fishing fleets and busy harbors that God gathers simple sailors. Through persecution and injustice, God calls brave prophets. When we least expect it, God gathers us in, and he calls to follow him. Let us gather and answer Christ's call. This morning, I'd like to ask that you join your voice with mine, proclaiming that Jesus Christ be praised. That's our opening hymn. It's there in your hymnal 215. If you'll grab that and your pew rack in front of you, and let's stand together as we worship.
Good morning. It is good to see you this morning. When I was a little girl in elementary school, do you know what one of my favorite things to do was? Well, I did really like watching TV, but even more than TV, believe it or not, was playing games was different. We just had an Atari, not the same thing. But I liked going fishing with my dad. Yep, with Paw. I loved going fishing. And sometimes we got to go out in the boat and fish. And a lot of times we fished from just the ground there at the, it's kind of hard to call it a shore. We were on the little ponds in Zebulun. But we would go fishing. And sometimes we'd be out there for a little while, and sometimes we'd be out there. One time I was out there all day long. My favorite day, because I caught the biggest fish that day. Pretty much the only fish we caught all day. But every time that we went fishing, we'd come home, and you know what my mom asked every single time? She wanted to, did you catch anything? She'd want to know how many fish we caught. And sometimes we got to tell her we caught 5 or 6, and we caught a big bass that was 2 pounds or something. But a lot of times, you know what the answer was? Zero. We caught nothing. And so that's kind of, well, sometimes I didn't catch any boots. I caught a lot of sticks. But our story today talks a lot about some fishermen. And it says they were in their boats, and while they were in their boats, they heard Jesus was preaching and teaching there on the shore. And they were sitting in their boats and cleaning their nets, and Jesus said to them, did you catch anything? No, we caught nothing. And Jesus said, well, if you'll put those nets out in that deep water right there, you'll catch something. And they're like, okay, whatever you say, we've been fishing all night long and we caught nothing, but okay, we will put our nets in the deep water like you tell us. So they dropped their nets, and guess what happened? They caught fish, not just a little bit of fish, a lot of fish. How many fish? A boatload of fish, 2 boatloads of fish. They caught so many fish that they had to call their friends in the other boat to come and help them get all the fish in. And that's not even the best part of the story. Jesus told them, he said, if you'll come and follow me, I will teach you how to fish for people. Do you think that Jesus meant that they were going to use that big net and throw it over people and catch them? No. No, that would not be very nice, would it? Jesus was saying that if you'll come and follow me, I will teach you how to tell other people about God's love. Follow me, and I will teach you how to love like God and how to share God's love with everybody that you meet. So do you think that they followed Jesus, or did they stay there and eat all those fish? They followed Jesus. That's right. They followed Jesus. And they became the disciples, and they started learning, and then they became the teachers. So I want us to think about ways that we can be a follower of God and ways that we can catch people. How can we do that? Can we be kind to others and be helpful and stand up for kids when other people are picking on them?
Yes.
Yeah. We can do all of those things, and we can tell people that God loves them. Yes. Yeah. That's a great way to be a follower and be a disciple. Yeah. Can you pray with me? Loving God, we thank you for the gift of your Son and the many lessons that Jesus taught us. Please help us to fish for people, to show people and to tell people of your love, and encourage them to share it as well. In your name we pray. Amen.
Hear these words from the prophet Isaiah. Thus says the Lord, who makes a way in the sea, a path in the mighty waters, who brings out chariot and horse, army and warrior, they lie down. They cannot rise. They are extinguished, quenched like a wick. Do not remember the former things or consider the things of old. I am about to do a new thing. Now it springs forth. Do you not perceive it? I will make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert. The wild animals will honor me, the jackals and the ostriches. For I will give water in the wilderness and rivers in the desert to give drink to my chosen people, the people whom I formed for myself, so that they might declare my praise. Let us pray to God. Holy and merciful God, we come to you this morning in prayer, mindful of your words to us in Scripture. And we come this morning asking for a bit of courage. We seek courage to worship you with our whole selves. We understand that this is a risky proposition, for in doing so, we may be changed. We pray for courage. For those of us who sit in the bleakest darkness, that heavy, quiet, silent darkness before the dawn, we pray that you would move with us and shelter us when we fear the seeming emptiness of our silence. Fill us and move us when futility and frustration threaten to paralyze us, so that we may be living, loving hands and feet, instruments of your calling, that we might be mindful of our connectedness to you and all of creation through the Spirit. Grant us courage. Grant us hearts ready to see the dawn of your new kingdom. Hearts ready to be shaped by your calling upon our lives. As we open ourselves to you, O God, we open ourselves to our brothers and our sisters. And so we pray. We pray this morning for those who are in need of healing. Friends, loved ones, acquaintances, stories of friends, people who are in need of your grace. We pray for leaders who are in need of direction, men and women who make decisions and whose actions define our very lives. Give them wisdom. We pray for lives that are in need of caring. Those who sit on the outskirts, those who go unnoticed, we pray that you would give us eyes to see. We pray boldly this morning, Holy God, that the whole world today would know a moment of living with purpose, enthusiasm, courage. And we pray that as we open our hearts to you, that we would be changed, that we would be caught up in your glory, your mercy, your love, your kingdom. It is in the name of Jesus the Christ that we follow. Amen.
Now take it and use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence, we pray. May it be a great blessing to many. We ask all this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Then Jesus said to Simon, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything and followed him. May God add understanding to the reading of this lesson.
Thanks be to God.
Both times this morning when I've heard the gospel lesson read, I feel a little convicted that maybe a more appropriate sermon title would have been, "If You Say So." There's just something about that quote that calls to me this morning. But nevertheless, here we are, and so I'd like to share some thoughts on when too much just isn't enough. I was born in a banking town. All my life, I was aware of this, but I never really understood exactly how much of an impact it had on me until I moved away. Charlotte is a city with several major bank headquarters. Bank of America and Wells Fargo each own half of the buildings uptown. It's funny, I learned recently that they are divided. So north of Trade Street is where Bank of America owns the property, and south of Trade Street is where Wells Fargo owns the buildings. In addition to these two financial giants, there are satellite offices of other national investment firms like Deloitte and Touche and Goldman and Sachs, and you know the names, you know the business. Most of my friends back home are CPAs with MBAs. Yes, my hometown is a banking town. For most of my life, I've enjoyed traveling to other places, other cities, rural areas, or places with culture, you know, just real culture. Because Charlotte didn't really have any. It was just kind of plain and normal. But the more time that I spent away from my hometown, the more I realized Charlotte does indeed have a culture. It's just a banking culture. It's a culture in which everyone's lives are on Monday to Friday, 8 to 5. The traffic comes in from the suburbs to the city center, and then in the afternoon, it disperses back home. Productivity is prized above everything else, and no one, I mean, no one, believes in risk. There's an entire sector of the industry built around it. It's called risk management. Have you heard of it? The older I get and the more removed from Charlotte I become, the more I realize I have been shaped by this culture. While I'm not a banker, I constantly think about productivity and professionalism and perception. I'll do just about anything I can to avoid risk, especially professional risk. So when I think about the reading from today's text, I can kind of relate to Peter. I don't think he was fond of risk. We know from Luke's gospel that Peter was a married man with a full-time job, fishing. He probably carried the financial responsibility for supporting the whole family. His income was made out on the water. We also know that Peter knew Jesus before that day when they met on Lake Gennesaret. Just one chapter earlier in the gospel, Jesus had been at Peter's house, and he'd healed his mother-in-law from a fever. So the encounter that we read about today is not the first time that Peter and Jesus come face to face. It is, however, the first time that Jesus interrupts Peter at work. Peter must have been comfortable with Jesus coming into his home and healing the sick and even stepping onto the boat, but when Jesus moves beyond teaching, he is truly meddling in Peter's work, and Peter takes it a little differently. And I can understand Peter, really, I can. I don't even like it when somebody loads the dishwasher differently than I do, so I can imagine how annoyed I might be if someone came into my office, someone not even in the same business, and started telling me how to do my job. Jesus was meddling. Sometimes when I read the Gospels, I imagine the disciples as fishermen, as many of them were, and my mind comes up with an image that's a little more contemporary than it ought to be. I like to imagine Peter with James and John leisurely hanging out in their boat, casting their nets and waiting for the fish to swim in so that they could reel them in. But I have to remind myself that when Jesus asks to get on the boat to go back out to sea, he's really approaching Peter at the end of a really bad night shift, and he's asking Peter to go back to the office and do his work all over again. The job of a fisherman in first century Galilee was less than leisurely. It was also not very much like the free market fishing industry that you and I see when we go to the beach and we see the boats down at the coast. In the ancient world, there was a huge market for fish caught from this particular region. It was used to produce a sauce called garum. It was made from fish guts and salt, and it was so popular that National Geographic has written an article about it, and they call it garum. They call it the ketchup of ancient Rome. It was in such high demand that trade routes grew up along the paths from the fisheries to the plates of their ancient consumers. Those who did the fishing were a little less notable than the product that they offered back to the Roman economy, and this economy, remember, was a necessary piece of the Roman Empire, the strongest empire we have ever known. This is not 21st century democratic capitalism. Now, scholars have debated the social location of first century fishermen, but one thing that they agree on is the three we meet in Luke's gospel along the shore of Gennesaret are a long way from being a part of the ruling class in Rome. They likely lived one day at a time, depending on the income earned by taking their fish to market. Whether we want to think of them as middle-class managers or small business owners or day laborers, these guys were living paycheck to paycheck. While Jesus and Peter may have already known one another, Peter mainly knew Jesus as a teacher and a healer. And so now Jesus is getting on the boat, and when he's done teaching, he starts giving fishing advice. I imagine Peter, who was surely tired, was just a little annoyed. "Put out into the deep water and let your nets down for a catch," Jesus says. "Master, we have worked all night long and caught nothing. Yet, if you say so, I will let down the net." We know how the story goes. Peter lets down the net, and the catch he pulls back is so miraculous that the fish almost break the net, and after that, they almost cause the boat to turn over. Peter has to call for his friends to come with a second boat to help bring in this abundant catch. For most fishermen, this would be a really good day on the job, the kind of day that gives hope for days ahead, or the kind of day that motivates work, or the kind of day that gets you excited about waking up the next day to do it again. But if you keep reading along, Peter responds in a truly surprising way. Luke says that he falls down at Jesus' knees and says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." And Jesus' response is equally as surprising and somewhat alarming. Jesus says, "Do not be afraid. From now on, you will be catching people." Luke continues, "When they had brought their boats to shore, they left everything, all of those fish, and they followed Jesus." Now, there is a spiritual interpretation of this story, but there is also a very material understanding of the story. The fishermen have a hard day at work. Jesus turns it around. A few moments on the boat with the fishermen, and scarcity turns into abundance. And yet the fishermen do not rejoice in this abundant catch. They don't even take their fish to the market to cash in. No, they pull it to shore and leave it behind. Makes me think there's something else going on here. Why would Peter and James and John leave behind their livelihoods and turn and follow Jesus? And why would they do it without any idea what "follow me" actually means? Seems rather risky to me. Have you ever thought you wanted something really badly, and then once you got it, you realized it wasn't all it was cracked up to be? Have you ever worked your whole life pursuing some kind of stability, or maybe just aiming for retirement, and you get there and looking back, you wonder, was it really worth it? I wonder if Peter was having that kind of moment on the lake that day. That kind of realization for once in his life, he had too much success at work, too much potential income, and in that same moment, did he realize that too much just wasn't enough? I told you a moment ago that I am a real charlatan. Yes, that's how we say it. And I don't like to take risks. So as I spent time with the scripture this week, I really struggled to understand why Peter would make such a risky move. So I decided to go out and spend some time with some of my favorite risk takers in Raleigh. So I met with Carolee Brown. You know her. She's one of our founding members, and we talked for a little while about the scripture. She's also a New Testament scholar in her own right. No surprise, she knew everything I had found in the commentaries and the articles, and she had some additional insights as to why and how Peter and James and John might have responded the way that they did. As we got to talking about the story, she told me some about Greystone's beginnings. She said, "We weren't unhappy at First Baptist. We weren't leaving because of some disagreement. We were completely comfortable," she said. "But the Raleigh Baptist Association reached out to First Baptist and said that there was a need in Northwest Raleigh." She later told me that several from First Baptist had gone out and done their own surveying and determined that there was no need in Northwest Raleigh. Yet the RBA, some might argue the Holy Spirit, persisted and said there was a need. Hearing her share this story reminded me of the way that the fishermen probably felt that afternoon after the miraculous catch. Here they were with more than enough, and yet a calling to leave it all behind. There was a deep inner knowing that too many fish just wasn't enough. It couldn't compare to this calling on their lives from Jesus that said, "Follow me." Carol Lee's stories about making the decision to leave First Baptist and to venture out into this new area of Raleigh, they teach me that when we make the decision to follow Jesus, there can be fear, there can be uncertainty, there can be flat-out denial. I asked her if she was ever afraid or worried after this moment, and she said, "Well, no, we weren't afraid, but Dr. Lewis was." That was the senior minister at First Baptist. The group had convinced him to preach a sermon about it on one Pentecost Sunday, and he was afraid that when he extended the invitation to leave at the end of the service, half the congregation might stand up and respond to God's call. But as we know, many are called and few respond, so 17 stood up on that day. And Carol Lee remembers it and says, "We became the founding members. Dr. Lewis told us on that day that we were already becoming a new church because we were gathering in Christ's name and we were answering the call. Follow me." Two of the scariest words that a risk-averse person like myself can ever hear. Following implies lack of control and uncertainty of outcomes. If I don't know the way, I need to follow. But that's the nature of discipleship, isn't it? We're perpetual followers, living our lives, daring to say yes to God's invitation. Follow me. Just like the 17 founders who responded to that call on that Pentecost Sunday, Peter and James and John could have had no idea what saying yes to Jesus' call would entail. They could not have known that they would give the next 3 years of their lives to this mission. They could not have known that they would be leaving behind their families and their jobs. They could not have known that the way they understood the world was soon to be turned upside down. But they would soon discover that in their journey of following, their lives would be changed forever by the one thing that they couldn't find anywhere else. That's how God works in our lives, isn't it? We think we know Jesus. We think we know him because we know the Galilean Jew who showed us the way to eternal life, the one we learn about in Sunday school and the one we find on mission trips, the one who can heal and forgive all things. But too often we forget that this is the same Jesus who shows up in our daily lives, in our homes, in our social gatherings, in our workplaces, in those most inconvenient moments. And when he shows up, he shows up with a calling that draws us forward with those terrifying and unwelcome and risky words. Follow me. When we hear the call, as individuals or as a church, we can never know what will come. But we can lean on the lessons from our past that promise a future as full as Peter's fishing boat. When Jesus calls, "Follow me," we cannot know what the future will hold, and we will have to leave the comfort of the past and the present to find out. But we can have faith, and we can move forward together, knowing that the God who is calling us now is the God of Jesus, who sat down to teach on Peter's fishing boat, and it's the same God who spoke to the people of Israel through the prophet Isaiah, saying, "Do not remember the former things, or consider the things of old. Behold, I am about to do a new thing." Yes, our God is dynamic and alive and working in the world, bringing about healing and love and forgiveness and abundance. And God is working in the world, bringing all of these things through and to people who are willing to say yes when the call comes. Follow me. It's a risky venture, stepping out in faith. And it impacts our real lives in real ways that make us uncomfortable. Taking a new job, speaking truth when it's easier to keep quiet, or going out of our way to show love for a neighbor, or maybe it's simply releasing control. But one thing I've learned is that even though I'd rather hold on to the comfort of the past, even though I'd like to stay put and keep with things I know, When God starts calling, there is a grand adventure ahead, and there is no amount of abundance that can make up for the joy of answering that call. Sometimes, too much just isn't enough. When Jesus calls, follow me. Amen.
As we remain in a spirit of reflection and prayer, I invite you into this time of response. The hymn we'll sing is Jesus Calls Us, but certainly the call is to all of us to consider what we need to commit this morning. And if it's something you'd like to share with Pastor Christy, she'll be standing here at the front to greet you. But wherever you are, it's an altar because the Spirit of the Lord is with you. So make that a place to make your commitments as we stand and sing right now.
As you are considering moving from this space and this posture of worship into a world that needs to understand and know the love of Jesus Christ, know that your church is ready to move out of this space and into the community. We do so by fellowship, by service, by study, and you will find in your worship guide ways that you can be a part of that ongoing work this week. I'll remind you of just a few things. Who here is ready for lunch? All right, well, we're going to go across the street. There's a group that will meet at Sawmill Tap Room and have lunch and extend our fellowship together. There are no reservations. There is no sign up. You just go and pick something out on the menu. So after worship at Sawmill Tap Room. On Wednesday, I invite you to come back and meet a friend of mine. We have been looking through North Raleigh and identifying some of our neighbors who are doing really good work. Last week, we met the folks from Neighbor Health, a faith-based health clinic. And this week, we're going to be talking with Felix and Nicole Ayoko. Felix and Nicole are CBF church starters. They've planted a church in Raleigh that was meant to minister to folks who were Swahili-speaking, and now their church has four different languages being being used in worship on Sundays. They also are doing job placement here in North Raleigh. I hope you'll come learn a little bit more about them and also about their work. Saturday, two different options. One, you can sign up in the hallway with Johnny Glover to be a part of our Habitat Workday. And then our youth are going to be heading to Campbell University for the Segway Music Conference. There's a concert that will be Saturday night at Campbell, but come back Sunday because our youth and the youth of Zebulun Baptist Church will be leading us in worship. You won't want to miss that. As you find a place to work and serve, know that your church stands with you in prayer, in spirit, and in love.
I know and I am learning that each of our founders and charter members are people of faith and people who are willing to take great risks for something that is good. And for each of them and each of you, I am grateful. As we leave, it is my prayer that Greystone continue to be a place where we are faithfully taking risks together as we say yes to God's call, come and follow me. So as we leave this sanctuary this morning, this safe space, this holy space, leave with this blessing. Go into the world listening and open to God's holy interruptions. Go into the world ready to say yes to the call that often sounds as simple as follow me. Go into the world satisfied by the love of Christ, knowing that sometimes too much of anything else just isn't enough. Go in peace and go in faith. Amen.